Matthew 24, let's begin at verse 1 and read together. Jesus came out from the temple and was going away when his disciples came up to point out the temple buildings to him. And he said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another which will not be torn down." As he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Lord, we are grateful for your presence. How marvelous. How wonderful. Thank you. Thank you for a fresh touch today. We needed that, Lord. In fact, we need that pretty much every day, a fresh touch. So thank you. Now open our hearts that we may hear what the Spirit will say in the midst of the preaching. Encourage us by it and challenge us. I lift up other life-giving churches and I pray blessing upon them. I pray for our loved ones not yet walking in right relationship with you. And I especially pray for sons and daughters who have wandered from the faith. Draw them back to you, Lord. Get a hold of their hearts. Don't let one of them be lost. I pray all of these things in the only name that matters, the strong name of our Savior, Jesus. Amen. You may be seated in his presence. It won't come as any great revelation to tell you we live in a world in crisis. Even those leading voices who have no spiritual or religious bent are saying this world cannot long survive on its present course. We appear to be rushing headlong toward a dramatic confrontation of cataclysmic proportions, and no one seems to know what the final outcome will be. In the middle of such uncertainty, we open the pages of God's holy word, and there we find a message of hope in a chaotic world. The message of the Bible rings out loud and strong with a clarion call to confidently proclaim one of the wondrous foundational truths of our faith. Jesus is coming again. As we turn our attention to the words of our text, we're able to see the first reason we have for believing Jesus is coming again is because of the convergence of the signs. In verse 1 of Matthew chapter 24, the disciples were marveling at the magnificence of the temple buildings. The temple in existence during the time of Jesus had been built by Herod the Great. It was an incredible structure, one of the grandest buildings ever erected, and was the center of Jewish life and worship. When the disciples started talking about the beauty of the temple, Jesus turned to them and said in verse 2 that we just read, "Truly I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another which will not be torn down." And then in verse 3, the disciples ask three questions, and Jesus spent the rest of chapter 24 answering those questions. Question number 1, tell us, when will these things happen? You just told us the temple's going to be destroyed. When will this happen? Question number 2, what will be the sign of your coming? That word coming is the word parousia, and it literally means his coming in power and glory. In other words, Jesus, when are you going to set up your kingdom? When are you going to take over and establish your rule and reign? Question number 3, what will be the sign of the end of the age? Some of your translations will say the end of the world. It's the word from which we get our word aeon. It isn't talking about the end of the planet or the material world. Instead, it's talking about the age. The old age is about to end, and the new age, the messianic age, is about to begin. Evidently, the disciples thought when the temple was destroyed, that would be the time when Jesus would take over the rulership of this world in a literal sense. Now, history records the fulfillment of that prophecy about AD 70 when the Roman general Titus invaded and destroyed the city of Jerusalem along with its temple. Since then, there is a sense in which Jesus is already ruling and reigning. I want that to sit for a moment. I just want it to settle in and sink in. Jesus is already ruling and reigning. He himself said his kingdom is already here. He rules right now. He has authority right now. But the reality is, we live in what I call the already not yet. His kingdom is here in the hearts and lives of his followers, but the Bible speaks of a time yet to come when what is now a spiritual reality will become a manifest reality over all the earth. A time when it won't be just a spiritual reality, but will be a literal physical reality in this earth. So, the rest of the chapter is the answer Jesus gives to those questions. From verse 4 to the end of the chapter, Jesus talks about seven signs. When these signs converge, when they all come together, that will serve as an indicator the season has arrived for his literal physical return and establishment of kingdom on this earth. Sign number one, the deception of counterfeit Christs. Jesus says in verses 4 and 5, see to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. He also says in verse 24, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. One of the ways we will know we are getting closer to the time for the return of Jesus is there will be people coming on the scene claiming to be Messiah. These people will be able to work miracles, and because people are going to be looking for signs and wonders, they're going to be deceived into thinking this miracle worker is the Christ. I got a little amused a couple of days before Easter this year. I read an article about a man in South Florida who claims to be the Messiah, and he was worried because some of his followers were so convinced of his claims that he was indeed the Messiah, they were planning to crucify him so he could be resurrected on Easter. True, I'm not making this up. He even went so far as to alert the police and hire additional security protection. Listen to the words of 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit. Watch this. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now, don't miss this, it is already in the world. When you put that prefix anti in front of the word Christ, it means two things. It means against Christ, and it means instead of Christ. I want to tell you, we do not have to wait for the appearance of the Antichrist. Everybody's trying to figure out who the Antichrist is. Don't worry about it. That's right. You don't have to figure that out, because that spirit of Antichrist is already in the world. Right. He was present in the time of the New Testament writing, and that spirit has continued right up until this day. Sign number two, the division of continuing conflict. In verses 6 and 7 of Matthew 24, Jesus says, "You will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for these things must take place. But that is not yet the end, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom." You know, almost anywhere you put your finger on the globe today, you will find conflict. Just last night, when Iran launched drones and missiles against Israel, one more time, another attack. And when there isn't an actual armed conflict going on, there is the threat of war looming on the horizon. But not only does this verse, do these verses and this sign speak of military conquest and political intrigue, that word translated nation is the word ethnos. It's the word from which we get our word ethnicity. So nation against nation isn't just countries fighting over territory. It's racial conflict. Ethnicity against ethnicity. See, racial tensions are not just indicators of needed social justice reforms. They are also signs of the return of Jesus. Sign number three, the disasters of cataclysmic consequences. Jesus said in verse 7, there will be famines and earthquakes. You know, we don't think too much about it when we go to our local grocery store and see the well-stocked aisles and produce bins overflowing with food. But in many parts of the world, people are starving because there is widespread famine. Some of the food shortage is because of ground not being productive and weather patterns disrupting the growth cycles of the crops. Sometimes it isn't an agricultural issue, it's a distribution issue. There is food available, but it isn't reaching the people who need it because of corrupt governments, broken distribution networks, and political gamesmanship. Not only did Jesus talk about famine, he talked about pestilence or plagues. You know, with all of our medical knowledge and research ability, we have been hit with a host of diseases that have us completely baffled. The most recent, obviously, is the COVID-19 pandemic that affected the entire globe. Famine, plagues, and Jesus talks about earthquakes. I don't know if you've been paying attention, but these seem to be happening with such regularity, we've almost become immune to the shock of the devastation they cause. And these earthquakes seem to be cropping up in places we never dreamed. What we are witnessing is the increasing fulfillment of Romans 8:22. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. Now, let me insert a word of caution to you about trying to read prophetic significance into everything reported in the news. Y'all just excuse me for a second. I'm going to step up on my hobby horse and ride it for a little bit. Not every war, even one against Israel, is a sign of the imminent return of Jesus. Not every earthquake is because of the judgment of God. We just recently experienced a total solar eclipse in this country. And the armchair prophets were coming out of the woodwork having a field day. I don't know how many of you heard some of this, but supposedly the path of the last solar eclipse observed in the U.S. crossed seven cities named Salem, signifying, according to these so-called prophets, 7 years of peace God was granting. This year's eclipse supposedly passed over seven cities in the U.S. named Nineveh, signifying to them the sign of Jonah, that the U.S. was given 40 days to repent. the intersection of these two eclipse paths was supposedly over a city named Rapture. You can figure out what they made of that on your own. Now, let me give you a good rule of thumb about these things. And by the way, if you don't like this and you're upset about it, do not waste your time sending me a text or an email or calling me, because I don't care. Because what I'm telling you is truth right now. Let me give you a good rule of thumb about these things. When a so-called prophet is attaching all kinds of prophetic significance to the events happening in the United States, ignore them and stop listening to them. Let me go on. See, I'm told there are total eclipses occurring approximately every 18 months somewhere around the world. And this has been going on for generations. So why suddenly, when it crosses the U.S. a couple of times, do we think, oh, that is a sign from God? I don't know why the prophets only focus on events in this country to the exclusion of every other nation in the world besides maybe Israel. See, God is indeed interested in the United States, but he is not solely interested in the U.S. He's God of the entire planet, of the entire universe. We may not like to acknowledge it or admit it, but we are not any more important to God in the U.S. than the people in Africa or Asia or Europe or South America or the Middle East or anywhere else on this planet. Since I'm this far into it, let me just wade in a little deeper. The upcoming election in this country has no more prophetic significance than the election in any other country. Oh, I'd really like to go on in that, but I need to move on. Listen, I don't care how much of a following a minister has, how many books he has published, or how many stations carry his broadcast. Don't get sucked into the confusion of trying to make everything a spiritual, prophetic event. I'm having way too much fun right now. Listen, oh, help me, Jesus. Oh. If I called the name of the person, many of you would know, and some of you probably follow him. Sorry about that. He is preaching a meeting in another state, and just yesterday, I saw a social media post from the pastor of that church saying what a great revival they were having, how God was showing up. But that tonight, which was last night, tonight's service would not be live streamed because of the sensitive intelligence information the evangelist was going to be sharing of prophetic significance. And I was like, are you kidding me? If he's going to stand in a pulpit and preach to a group of people, if you can't live stream it to everybody, then shut up about it. It's not important. It's not prophetic. It's pathetic. I'm probably going to get in trouble over this. Words of prophecy are not designed to throw you into panic or to throw you into confusion. if you are thrown into confusion or panic over the words of some prophet about some event that's happening in the United States, stop listening to that prophet. Turn him off and get back into the book. Now I get off my soapbox. Having said that, Jesus did tell us to be aware of what is going on around us. But we are to use wisdom and discernment and not just go grab hook, line, and sinker off of everything that anybody says just because they are supposedly a prophet or a minister. Signs are not given to create fear. They're given to inspire hopeful anticipation. See, it's true. There have always been wars and counterfeit Christs. There's always been famine and plagues and earthquakes. But in verse 8, Jesus said the way you would know those things were signs of the end and of his return is they would be, watch this, the beginning of birth pangs. So it isn't just that you have war and famine and plague and earthquake, but like birth pains, they increase in frequency and intensity. So he said, don't worry about if you've got all this going on, but watch and use wisdom and discernment when the pains are getting more severe and they're getting closer together. And when you see that happening, then know something is about to be born. Well, since everybody hasn't gotten up and walked out on me, I'll just move on to sign number 4. We'll just keep going. The defamation of committed Christians. Verse 9, then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. You don't have to even be paying close attention to see this happening today. See, the world doesn't mind religion, but it resents the Lord Jesus. They don't mind if you pray, but they go ballistic if you pray in the name of Jesus. Right now, as we sit in our comfortable sanctuary today, there are men and women literally rotting in prison, and their only crime is they are followers of Jesus. Just look at how followers of Jesus are characterized in the media as either fire-breathing ruffians and bigots or weak-minded, ignorant simpletons. Listen to how they are maligned and dismissed as irrelevant in public discourse. You know, one of the worst crimes in our world is to be intolerant. But we live in a time when you can be bigoted against a Bible-believing follower of Jesus and be considered politically correct. Because of the defamation, Jesus said in verse 10, at that time many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Because of the defamation, there's going to be a desertion from the faith. It can be tough to hang in there as a follower of Jesus. Sign number 5, the distortion of Christless cults. In verse 11, many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. When Jesus speaks of false prophets, he isn't necessarily talking about a religious figure. It could be a philosopher or a college professor. It could be a scientist or a statesman. The word false prophet just means somebody who speaks with authority. These authority figures are shaping and molding the thinking of our modern society. They tell us God is simply a life force. They say man is the measure of all things. They say all paths lead to the same place. Their humanistic philosophy deifies the creature above the creator. So you keeping up? You've got the deception of counterfeit Christ, the division of continuing conflict, the disasters of cataclysmic consequences. We have the defamation of committed Christians, the distortion of Christless cults. Sign number 6, the depravity of carnal coldness. Verse 12, because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. Once again, it isn't any secret that lawlessness abounds in our world today. We are rushing on our way to anarchy. Anarchy is when law breaks down and each person or group of persons acts out of self-interest with disregard to the welfare of the whole. And notice what Jesus said. Because lawlessness abounds, most people's love will grow cold. You know, when we have a crime wave, we get unfriendly. When crime goes unchecked, we are suspicious. When lawlessness abounds, we can't trust anybody and we can't show hospitality. So if we see a car stopped on the highway with a flat tire, we say, don't stop, it might be a trick. If somebody knocks on your door and asks to use the telephone because their car is broken down and their cell phone is out of battery, we refuse to let them in. We harden our hearts against the homeless and the destitute because there's too many scam artists and we don't know who to believe. Because of lawlessness, godly love has been replaced with selfishness and protectionism. And it happens individually, and it happens nationally. Sign number 7, the discharge of Christ's commission. In verse 14, Jesus said, "The gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come." Sure, there are going to be terribly tragic things happening before Jesus returns. At the same time, there's also going to be something incredibly profound taking place. The gospel is going to be proclaimed to all the world. Notice he didn't say it would be preached to every person, but to all the world and to every nation. We are living in the age in which this is taking place. Every day, the word of the Lord is going out literally to the ends of the earth. The signs pointing to the return of Jesus are all around us. They are like birth pains. They are increasing in frequency and intensity. Something is about to be born. Everything is lining up to indicate we are indeed living in the season in which to expect the return of the Lord Jesus. Not only do we believe Jesus is coming again because of the convergence of the signs, but we also believe Jesus is coming again because of the certainty of his promise. Jesus said in verses 29 and 30, everybody doing okay? Yes. All right, I'm just making sure. Wake your neighbor up. I put some of you to sleep. I don't mind if you doze, just don't snore. Some people, the best sleep they get is between 9:30 and about 10:45 on Sunday mornings. Jesus said in verses 29 and 30, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heaven will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. The certainty of his promise. This was the promise of the angels as Jesus was being lifted up to heaven in Acts chapter 1. These angels appeared and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven." I want to tell you, this is more than a message given to awestruck disciples gathered on the Mount of Olives. This is a message to we who are living in a crisis-filled world today. Right in the middle of fear and anxiety about the events transpiring in our world, right in the midst of wondering what in the world is going to happen next, that's when the Lord steps forward and he loudly speaks to us from the pages of his word and he says, "Do not be anxious. It's all part of my plan." His plan is John 14, verses 1, 2, and 3. "Do not let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." His plan is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. "The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." This is the sure and certain promise of Jesus. He is coming again. This same Jesus, not a pseudo Jesus, not a pretend Jesus, but one with nail prints in his hands and a scar in his side, the one who loved you and gave himself for you. I'm telling you, just when it looks like there are no other options, just when it looks like everything is going to fall apart, that's when the Lord is going to give the signal to the archangel to sound the trumpet. And everything we see happening around us is moving toward a grand finale orchestrated by Almighty God himself. And that grand finale is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. Oh, and I gotta tell you, the manner of his return is gonna be a lot different than his first coming. Oh, yes, it will. See, the first time he came wrapped in swaddling clothes. The next time he comes, he'll be clothed in a white robe. The first time he came as a helpless baby. The next time he comes, he'll be a mighty conqueror. The first time he came in obscurity. The next time he comes, he'll be displayed for all the world to see. The first time he came, only a few shepherds and wise men came to worship him. The next time he comes, all the kings of the earth will pay homage to him. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The first time he came as a suffering servant. The next time he comes, he'll be the sovereign ruler of the universe. The first time he came riding into Jerusalem on a young donkey. The next time he'll be riding a white horse. The first time he came as a lamb. The next time he'll come as a lion. The first time he came to embrace a cross. The next time he'll come to receive an eternal crown. The first time he came, the prince of darkness was having a field day. Oh, but the next time he comes, Satan will be bound. Evil will be vanquished. Righteousness and peace will reign. The kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Hallelujah. Somebody ought to give him praise in this house today. Praise be to God forever. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. I got to hurry to end. I'm not ending yet, but I'm hurrying to end. It's still too early to pack everything up, all right, because I'm just hurrying to end. So I want to tell you, there are really two reasons the Lord has me preaching this message today. The reason I'm preaching about the return of the Lord is first to encourage the saints. The return of the Lord is the blessed hope of the believer. And this is what the Apostle Paul is talking about in Colossians 1. Verse 3, and then again verse 5, when he writes, "We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you because of the hope laid up for you in heaven." This is what he's talking about in Titus chapter 2, verse 13, when he writes, "Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus." This is why 1 Thessalonians chapter 4:14 tells, or chapter 4 rather, tells us, when a follower of Jesus dies, we may grieve, but we do not grieve like those who have no hope. The hope we have in the return of Jesus is that this life is not all there is. We have the promise of 2 Timothy 2, verses 11 and 12. It is a trustworthy statement, "For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him." This is a confident assurance that your faithfulness and your obedience and your service for the Lord is not in vain. See, God has a reward system established for those who are faithful to him. There is indeed a payday coming. So be encouraged today. Don't be weary in well-doing. You hold on just a little bit longer. Keep praying, keep believing, keep praising, keep pressing on, keep trusting. Keep giving, keep loving, keep serving. Jesus is coming. At the coming of the Lord, there are going to be some rewards. There are going to be some crowns. There's going to be some seats of authority and rulership. If you're faithful to him at the coming of the Lord, you'll hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of the Lord. You've been faithful over a few things. I'm going to make you ruler over many things." See, you may be carrying a cross down here, but when Jesus returns, you'll be able to trade that cross for a crown of glory that will not fade away. Be encouraged today. Finally, I want to tell you, I'm preaching this message not just to encourage the saints, but I'm preaching today to entreat the sinners. Civilization is hastening on a collision course with disaster. I'm not trying to save civilization from wreckage. Instead, I'm trying to save people from the wreckage of civilization. Jesus is coming, and the only hope we have to be saved from utter destruction is to put our faith, our hope, and our trust in Jesus as our Savior and to surrender our lives to him. Apart from Jesus, life is meaningless and hopeless. Apart from Jesus, the future is uncertain and is indeed a cause for fear. But with Jesus, all fear is gone. With Jesus, life has meaning and purpose. With Jesus, the future, even death, isn't something to dread. It's something to anticipate with hope. The writer tells us in Hebrews 9:28, "So Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him." Now think about that. Jesus is coming back for those who are looking for him, for those whose hope is in him, for those who eagerly await him. I want to tell you today, if your hope is somewhere else, he isn't coming for you. I'm not trying to be ugly or mean. I'm just telling you, he's coming back for those who are eagerly waiting for him. The reason I'm preaching this kind of message isn't because I'm trying to scare you. But I'm preaching this message to remind you of just how close we are to the return of Jesus. And I'm preaching this message to tell you that now, today, is the day to surrender your life to him. Don't put it off. Don't wait for a more convenient time. There will never be a better time than right now. If you aren't ready to meet Jesus, if you aren't saved, this is your time right now. God brought you to this service so you can leave with an assurance your sins are forgiven and your eternity is secure. Jesus will save you right now if you'll trust him. I'm not talking about a mere intellectual belief. I'm talking about surrendering your life to follow Jesus. I'm talking about a change in direction. You've been following your own path away from God, and now you turn around and follow a path toward Jesus. That's what I'm talking about. I'm going to ask you to bow with me for a moment. I want to lead you in a prayer. I want to invite you to make this prayer your prayer. You don't have to say it out loud after me, but I want to invite you to make this your prayer in your own heart. As I pray this, Almighty God, I'm a sinner and my sin deserves judgment. But I need and want mercy. Jesus, thank you for dying for my sin on the cross. I believe you are the Son of God. I believe God raised you from the dead. And right now, right this moment, I receive you as my Lord, my Savior, and my God. Come into my heart. Forgive my sin. Cleanse me. Save me, Lord Jesus. I don't look for a sign. I don't ask for a feeling. I stand on the promise of your word that if I ask, you will hear and you will forgive my sin and make me part of your forever family. I trust you now. I claim you now as my Lord and my Savior. And because you are my Savior, I will not be ashamed of you, because you died for me. Thank you. Thank you for hearing my prayer. Amen. Stand with me, please.